These great song selections. That one in particular fits the lesson very well today. And I am so glad that we're here today to join together in the study of God's Word and to do the things that we do as a church. It's such a joy to be able to sing praises and to sing glories to God in heaven and to praise Jesus Christ for all that He's done for us and in establishing the church through His blood. We're thankful that we can come together like this. It's good to see more and more of you here, and we pray the Lord will continue to strengthen those who are weak and that we will once again be able to join together in strength and in number and worship our God in spirit and truth. But we think about the passage that was read in your hearing this morning from John chapter 16, and we're moving forward here into some history. John chapter 17 is going to be the Lord praying to His Father for Himself. He prays for the disciples, and then He prays for literally the whole world. And then in chapter 18 and in chapter 19, Jesus will be betrayed. He will be arrested. He will be tried by the Jews in a phony tribunal. He will be denied by Peter. He will be standing before Pilate. The multitudes will choose Barabbas over Jesus as they cry out those words, away with Him, crucify Him. And Jesus knows all these things are going to happen. He knows what He faces in the very near future. He knows that the very next morning that they're going to be going into the Kidron Valley and that He's going to be taken by lawless hands. He knows that He's going to be crucified. And the Lord Jesus, in these 17 verses, if you really think of the significance here, Jesus, knowing all these things, realizes that He knows that this is the last time that He will speak to His disciples prior to His death. This is the last words of the Lord prior to His going to the cross. And there, when we listen to these things, they are not words of discouragement. Jesus easily could have taken that path and said, woe is me. But they're words of encouragement. He wants to give the disciples the strength through the power of His Word that they're going to need to get through the next few days. And things are going to get really tough for those disciples. And as we look at this and we think about what's going on and we see that they won't really understand these things. In fact, they can't quite understand them fully and completely. And they're going to see Jesus not only crucified, but they're going to see Jesus dead and buried in a tomb. And their whole life is going to crumble down around them. And Jesus will predict these things. He will predict that He has to leave them. He will predict that He will die upon the cross. And He will predict that He is going to return to the Father. And yet in all those things, the power of God and the wonderful love of God, the power of Christ Jesus is going to be able to turn their sorrows into joy. That's what His intent is. Not only for them, but as we study these things in our day and our time, that's for us. His intent isn't to terrify, it's not to sadden, it's not to create an air of hopelessness, but He wants to bring His disciples the word of hope. He's going to give them words that are going to be able to sustain them, give them hope, promises of joy and peace. Realize again, this is His final message to His disciples. He says, you will have joy and peace that cannot be taken away. In John chapter 16 at verse 22, notice what He says. Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice and your joy no one will take from you. Only God can promise that. Only Jesus was able to accomplish such a great thing in face of all the tragedy that is yet to come. And the question today is, as we study this, you need to continually think in your own hearts, do you want that kind of peace and joy that cannot be taken away? And I believe you do, and I believe that's why you're here, and I also understand that as we study these words, we'll understand even more. Because the formula for their peace and joy is the same for you and I today, for the whole world. That's what Jesus is going to give us. So let's begin. You know, we look at this in John chapter 16, verse 16, where Jesus says, a little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. Jesus begins his discourse here. And he says, you know, you're not going to see me. You will see me. And you think about that. The disciples, you know, as you look at the next couple of verses, you know, then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this, he says? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while and you will see me. And because I go to the Father, they said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he is saying. And so they're obviously a little confused, and this isn't the first time. You remember in John chapter 14 at verse 19, Jesus, we had studied that, Jesus says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. But he says, you will see me. And so now there's this continual track of confusion, and we're going to see you in a little while. We won't see you in a little while. You said that the world won't see you, but we will see you. Now you're saying we will see you, and they won't. Boy, it seems like they're just confused. They're just confused. And one of the reasons is framed in the idea that they just really can't understand what is before them. And so this very powerful phrase here, very powerful connection, and it comes down to just two words. Two simple words. Jesus knows. Jesus knows. And again, this isn't the first time. You remember Nathanael in John chapter 1. You know, Philip went out to get Nathanael, and Nathanael comes, and Jesus says to Nathanael what? He says, behold, an Israelite and with whom is no deceit. And Nathanael's, you know, how do you know me? And Jesus, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. In other words, Jesus was able to know about Nathanael before Nathanael ever knew about Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, if you remember that, the Pharisees are accusing Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub. And Jesus, you know, it says he knew their thoughts in verse 25. He knew their thoughts. In Luke chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, again, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had Jesus, they were watching him closely. Will he heal that man's withered hand on the Sabbath? Is he gonna do that? Are we gonna trap him? We're gonna get him. But Jesus, again, in verse 8, it says he knew their thoughts. And it's not just those. Beware of the leaven. Remember when Jesus said that? Beware of the leaven. And the disciples, they're confused. What does he mean? Beware of the leaven. And they didn't understand that Jesus was talking about the Pharisees, the doctrine of the Pharisees. And it says that the disciples, they reasoned among themselves, and yet Jesus knew. He knew their thoughts. One more is the paralytic that we read about in the book of Mark chapter 2, right? They opened up a hole in the ceiling. They bring this paralytic down and everybody's watching. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. And of course that enrages the Jews and the scribes in their hearts. It says in their hearts. It doesn't even say they said among themselves. In their hearts, they thought that Jesus had spoken blasphemy. And in verse 8, immediately, Jesus perceived what was in their hearts. He knew their spirit. He knew that what they were reasoning within themselves. And this is really, really exciting, good news for every one of us. And why? What is so exciting? Because Jesus knows. Because Jesus knows. He knows. Imagine you're having a conversation privately with someone, or maybe you're just sitting and thinking about worries of life, and a person walks up to you and they say, I know what you're thinking. I know what you guys have been talking about, and I can help you. I understand you. I know your troubles. This is what Jesus is doing, and He can do that even to this very day. The Scripture tells us to cast all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. And listen, He already knows what your cares are. You just need to release them. He already knows. Jesus knows what the disciples are needing right here. He says, I know what you're going through. I know what's in your minds. I know the troubles of your hearts. I know your confusion. I know you need answers. And this is a very powerful reminder of the divinity of Jesus Christ, God's Son, God upon the earth, all-knowing. Let's look at verses 20 through 24 as we go through here. And by going back to verse 19, you know, it's now Jesus knew. I should have brought that out. Jesus knew that they desired to ask Him. He knew. And that's what's so exciting about this. He says, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me. Now to verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Listen, He says, you'll weep. You disciples are going to suffer this emotional trauma. You're going to weep and you're going to lament, and the world's going to rejoice. The world is going to rejoice. This is very powerful, very moving. Jesus says that most assuredly you're going to weep, but the world is going to rejoice. Back in the 1960s, there was a saying, that's heavy, man. This is heavy. This is big deal stuff. You know, it's very serious. We think, well, these words are very, very powerful and very, very moving. You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Jesus is telling these disciples that they are going to see Him die upon a cross, and they're going to weep and lament, and you're going to be filled with sorrow. Jesus, on the same hand, in the same sentence, is saying, but the world is going to be very happy about it. They're going to see me being put to death, and it's just going to create joy in their hearts. You see, Jesus had already, early on, told them that this is what the world is all about. They want to see Him dead. Recorded in John chapter 7 at verse 7, right? Jesus told them about the world. He says, the world hates me because I testify that the world, that the works they are do, that they're evil. Jesus, that's why they want to see Him dead. That is why it's so important for the world to cry out, crucify Him. That's why the Jews took Him with lawless hands. And that's why eventually He was on the cross, because of their evil works. And they don't want to be told about their evil works. The world does not want to be told there's a better way. And this is what we studied last week. Think about that. When we looked at this last week, the world, you know, they devise many, many reasons. I had mentioned 25, we only looked at 5, but there's so many reasons why the world would hate Jesus, and the world would in turn hate any follower of Christ, anybody called a Christian. In chapter 15, at verse 19, we looked at, you know, if you're not of the world, the world will hate you. If you're not following in their footsteps, if you're not agreeing with their way of seeing things, their worldview, the world is going to hate you. In verse 20 of that same chapter, Jesus says, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And in verse 25, he said, they hated me without a cause. You know, John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the condemnation he says here. That the light, that's Jesus. That's the doctrine of Christ. That's the followers of Christ. The light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. You know, the world, again, they don't want to be told about their sin. They don't want to be told that there is a standard. They don't want to be told there's a right and a wrong. What they want to do is rejoice that Jesus Christ is crucified. They want to eliminate His teaching from the world. They want Him to be ripped out of every crack and crevice that there is, every building, every mind, every heart. They want Jesus gone. They think that Jesus' influence will cease when He dies upon that cross. They couldn't have been more wrong. They couldn't have been more wrong. But they thought, maybe, well, He died, now we can get on with our sin. We don't have to worry about people looking at us or condemning what we do. We can continue in the pleasures of life, the things we really love. And listen, brothers, sisters, we shouldn't be surprised that the same thing's going to happen and does happen in our time. People today continue to try to rip Christ out of everything, right? We know everywhere that Christ is, they want Him gone. That's exactly what they did then, and that's exactly what they're going to do. They want Him out of the schools. They want Him out of the courts. They want Him out of the legal system. They want Him literally out of every aspect of life. I saw only last Tuesday that the so-called Pope Francis of the Catholic Church in a new documentary called for the creation of civil laws giving the clearest support to date of the rights of same-sex marriages. And he's the representative of the church in almost everybody's eyes out there in the world. Why? Because over and over and over and again, they have been taught that you can sin and sin and sin and sin and it doesn't matter because the Pope or the priest or somebody can just fix it for you in a heartbeat. This is what the world wants. This is what they want. Because Christ and His followers are light of the world. They want to destroy that. They don't want the light. They don't want to be told. They just want to be able to continue in sin. And so, they don't want to hear about righteousness. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They just want all that to go away. And they're going to rejoice every time they're successful. Every time they're successful of ripping Jesus out of some government, some school, some place where there's influence on the minds of young people, any place where there's any kind of power over right and wrong, you're going to rip Him out of your heart. They work real hard to rip Him out of the children's heart. They work real hard. But you know what? You're a light, a shining beam pointing to error in this world. And they're never going to stop tearing it down as much as they can to replace it with the things that the world loves. Well, did Isaiah say, woe are those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and bitter and sweet for bitter, Isaiah chapter 5 and in verse 20. This is what we're seeing here, that these disciples are being told that the world is going to love the fact that Jesus is crucified. And Jesus is telling His disciples, you're going to have sorrow, but you're going to rejoice. And they're going to be happy that I'm crucified, but your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. And there's a very deep and powerful, even more powerful and moving, extremely motivating point here. Because all this proves, this Jesus going to the cross is that God's love is greater than man's hate. God's love is more powerful than any man. Jesus is telling his disciples, I came into this world out of love. Out of love for you, I came in to save the world from their sins, and the world will kill me, and they're going to find great joy. They're going to be real happy about it. Jesus knows exactly what's going to go on. He knows what's going to take place. He's trying to let his disciples understand this as best they can. But they're going to have to see it. They're going to have sorrow and lamenting. They're going to see him on that cross. They're going to see the pain. Brother Randy this morning made mention of the crucifixion and that process. And I read just this morning, very early this morning, I read that I was trying to find support for a statement that even the Romans, crucifixion was so terrible that even the Romans didn't write about it in their literature. I read that somewhere, I couldn't find it, but what I did find is that the crucifixion, it's not just about killing someone. It's about humiliating them. In that document I read, it said that one of the things that were required of the soldiers is they strip somebody completely bare, lay that person down on the ground. They begin to lash and whip at their backs. They go to the glutes and they rip and slash and into the legs to make the legs bleed and bust open. The world's going to love that. But that would have brought the disciples great sorrow, great pain. That's what Jesus is telling them. He's going to suffer pain. Jesus is going to suffer the hatred. Jesus is going to know that while they are killing him, it's going to create joy in their hearts. No matter how bad it gets, they still want to do it anyway. What marvelous, matchless love. We're talking about something so powerful and so great, much more than anybody in this world could duplicate, and that is the marvelous, matchless love. That is why the Apostle Paul could say, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. When Jesus is bringing these last final words to the disciples, even though they don't quite understand, Jesus is giving them strength and power. You know, I'd like to plant a little seed right now in each one of our hearts, just a little seed, and then we'll move on with a lesson. Just think about what we're seeing here. If they were to come today, right, and give a great message of hope, most people would say, fine, you know, I get it, but I don't want to hear it. And then they would just move on. So you're giving a message of hope to somebody. They don't want to hear it. They express desire not to hear anymore, and then you just move on. You go to the next person, Lord willing. But Jesus stayed. Think about it. Jesus stayed. Even when they rejected him from time and time and time again, Jesus stayed. When they rebuked him, he stayed. They tried to kill him, he stayed. They hated him and he loved them with that matchless love. He stayed. Criticized, he stayed. When he was rejected, he stayed. When he was scorned, he stayed. In other words, he had tenacity. In other words, he loved that soul so much that he was willing to come down from heaven and stay long enough to get that message out. He wasn't willing to give up. In fact, Jesus never gave up. And so when we're reaching out to somebody and the first thing they say is, no, I'm not interested, stay. It's just a conditioned response. Find a way to overcome that response and stay. you might find that the conversation goes ahead. You might find that someday somebody's soul will seek out Christ. Anyway, let's go back here to verse 20. Again, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Your sorrow will be turned into joy. Isn't that an amazing statement? Do you understand how the depth of that, the power of that statement? You're going to be sorrowful, you're going to lament, and you will see me tried, you'll see me beaten, you'll see me fall under the weight of the cross, you'll see me nailed there, you'll see my clothes taken, you'll see them bidding for my clothes, and you'll see me raised up on that cross, and you'll see me bleeding, and you'll see me in agony, and you'll see me die. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. You think about how terrible this crucifixion is. Your sorrow will be turned to joy. And the real reason is because 3 days later, they're going to see an empty tomb. 3 days later, they're going to see that that stone that was laid over the opening of that tomb has been rolled away. 3 days later, they're going to know that Jesus was raised up from the dead. They'll have inexpressible joy at that time. A joy that the world will never know. The most horrid picture that the world has ever seen. God's son on a cross. But it'll all be worth it. Jesus is trying to let them know it's all going to be worth it. You're going to suffer. You're going to see all the, but in the end, you're going to have joy and peace. It's going to be worth it. You got to just wait and you got to see. And then Jesus uses an illustration here in verse 21, a woman when she is in labor has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for her joy that a human being has been born into the world. You know, it's a really good thing. If you sit down and think about this, I think about my wife and the three children and all that she, you know, they say don't call it pain, right? They're contractions. Trust me, they're pain. It's painful. Bringing a child into this, if women could remember and feel and be able to associate that pain with childbearing, this world would be a lot less populated. I wouldn't have three kids. I'd have one. You think about that. But the thing is, they do forget. And Jesus is making an association here, a correlation, that you're going to have pain, you're going to have suffering, but in the end, you're going to rejoice. In the end, you won't remember all that anguish. You won't remember that pain because the joy of this human being has been brought into the world. Well, their joy will come in because of Jesus, that he's no longer in that grave. It'll all be worth it. It'll all be worth it. You know, Jesus is really talking about the anguish of the cross, that when it's over, they're going to rejoice. Not by the world, but by the followers of Jesus Christ. People who have a love for Christ. The cross, torment, anger, sorrow, pain. And yet the suffering and all the things that they're going to see and go through themselves will be worth it. It'll be worth it. Why? Because of the resurrection. Think about that cross. It is so shameful, so cruel. The cross is a symbol of death in their eyes. It's like the gas chamber today. The electric chair. Much worse is the cross, because the cross is designed to humiliate and shame and to torture, to prolong death, to bring as much agony as possible, to slow the process of death down. The cross was so created to lift their victims up and to bring upon them the greatest shame of all. But you know what is really powerful? And listen, the cross was all those things. An instrument of death. And yet God was able to change all that so that in the end, the cross is no longer looked at as a place of anguish and suffering. The cross is now the place, it is something that they can look at and find joy. Because Jesus is no longer on the cross. There's some religions that have the crucifix where they proudly wear this cross with a dead Christ on the cross image. So sad. Because it all it does is represents their dead faith. But this is why the Apostle Paul was able to say these words. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified, and I to the world. You know, Paul was seeing the cross not as that horrid process of death and torment, but he was seeing the cross now as victory. And it brings him joy. He can boast only in the cross of Christ. Remember that in that day when Jesus, just very shortly after Jesus had died, this was all fresh in the minds of those in that type area of the world, and yet they were able to say, God forbid, at least I boast except in the cross. The cross now represents the love of God. You think about it. I mean, it sounds kind of strange, but that's what it is. That horrid, terrible symbol of death is now representing the love of God. That God would come down in the form of Jesus Christ, His Son, that He would willingly hang upon that cross and die upon that cross because of His love. It was His love, you've heard this before, that kept Him on that cross. His love for the whole wide world, for God so loved the world. And as strange as that sounds, you know, it's like saying today that the electric chair is a source of hope for us. It's something we look forward to. We find peace in the knowledge of the electric chair. The cross is an instrument of death. And now Jesus is saying it's okay. Because by the power of God, your sorrow is going to be turned into rejoicing. Think about it. And now you can look at the cross of Christ and think about salvation. Think about redemption. Think about the power of the cross. Brother Randy read this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For if the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. Think about it. Finally, let's go to verse 22. Verse 22. Therefore now you have sorrow, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice and your joy no one will take from you. The resurrection is our hope. The fact that Jesus is a risen Savior is our joy. And no one can take that away because it is done. Jesus is in heaven. Jesus is in heaven. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He's ruling from His throne in heaven right now. It's done. And as Jesus promised them, in a little while you will see me. You'll see in 3 days that stone's rolled away. You'll see in 3 days that I'm no longer dead. You'll see in 3 days that I am resurrected from the dead. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say something that no one could ever say. No disaster can get between us and the fact that Jesus is risen. No amount of torture can get between us and the fact that Jesus is risen. No amount of ridicule or persecution can get between us and the fact that Jesus is risen. Nothing. Because like Paul in Philippians 2, and 21, to live is Christ, to die is gain, and we know that. Now and forever, the promise is made that it's true. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also, is true. The world will hate that message. But it's true. It's true. Brothers, sisters, listen. What about the songs we sing? I know my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. I know my Redeemer lives. It is well with my soul. What about when we sing, he arose, hallelujah, Jesus Christ arose, he arose. We know these things to be true, and we know that nothing will separate us from the love of God. You see, it can never be taken away. Because we have that joy that can never be taken away in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is returning again in a little while. We don't know how long that is, but he's going to give us new bodies. He's going to give us new life. He's going to deliver us to the Father. He's going to take us on up into heaven to have rest forevermore where we can praise God in Christ. Lord willing tonight, we'll be able to go a little further this lesson with another lesson called, I Have Overcome the World. So here's a question for you. Are you able to rejoice in the cross of Christ? Are you able to rejoice? Are you joining the world in their hate for the cross? Maybe you don't really hate Jesus. Maybe you think in your mind, well, I don't hate him, but I've heard it so many times that this is all a myth. They call this belief in the cross foolishness, in the resurrection nonsense. So you've heard that year after year after year. Well, let me tell you something else that people heard. Thousands of years ago, people heard that from God, God said he stretches out over the north the space. He hangs the earth on nothing. Job chapter 26, verse 7. That's what God said. But you know what? For thousands of more years, people believed that the earth was carried on the back of a man or on some animals. But you know what modern science today believes? The earth hangs freely in space. So maybe what you believed isn't quite right. Thousands of years ago, God said that the life is in the flesh. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Science, for years and years, people thought that if somebody was sick, you had to bleed them and bleed them and bleed them to get rid of some of the blood that was causing their sickness. Science today, blood is the source of life and health. Life and health. I would submit to you that Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. John chapter 11, verse 25. You know, back then they didn't believe those words of Jesus. They shouted, crucify him, take him away, take this man away. They didn't believe. But you know what? A little while later, many did. Thousands saw Jesus alive after his death. In Acts chapter 1, we realize that he sat with his disciples and taught them about the kingdom that was to come. Will you believe that God has been right always and that man has not been right always? Do you know any perfect man today? You know anybody that's never been wrong? Or will you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Will you wait any longer to do what you should do to arise and be baptized to wash away your sins? What are you going to do today with the things that you've learned? Realize God is powerful. His love is absolutely amazing, matchless love that he would die for you on a cross. So what are you going to do with that? I hope you'll make a decision to obey the gospel. If you've been in error, I hope you'll make the decision today to repent. Whatever your need is, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.